Good afternoon, everybody. Welcome to the session, Serving God as a Public School Teacher. I assume that you are all here for that one. Just before we get started, I'd like to just take a moment to pray for the session. God, thank you for teachers. Thank you for schools. And I pray that through this session that you would speak through our speakers for today and that their words will prompt us to be better teachers, to be better educators, and that this great profession of ours will just become better for it. I pray for all of us that we will be willing listeners and will soak up everything that it is you want us to hear.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen. So, it is my pleasure to present to you Forrest Turpin. He is the West Coast Regional Director for the Christian Educators Association International. And he's going to speak to us about what it is to serve God as a public school teacher. So, welcome, Forrest Turpin.
Thank you, Michael! Michael, we need the mic. We're actually going to be doing a dog and pony show today, so hang on, okay? So what we're going to be doing, Bill and he'll introduce himself later, he's a principal, and that means he doesn't know what he's doing. But I used to be one, but I'm not anymore, so thank the Lord for that, because, you know, students really are a problem. Actually, teachers are more the problem for principals, to be honest.
Parents.
Oh, well, yeah, parents are a problem. That's right. He's jumping in on my conversation. Well, it's dog and pony. Actually, it's the Regis and Kelly show. I'm Regis, and guess who he is? Okay, enough of that stuff.
It's because he's older than me.
Hey, maturity. What else can I say? Okay, seriously, what we're going to be talking about is how to be a missional teacher, okay? Because when you're called to the classroom, if you're a Christian, you're a missionary. At least, that's what I read in the scriptures, that wherever we are, whatever we do, we're to be on target for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, how do you do that in a public school? That's the issue. I want to really project this kind of an issue. If you think about missions, we know that there are closed countries, right? You understand what I'm talking about? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. I want you to talk back once in a while. Okay, we need to understand the culture that we go into, no matter where it is. We need to understand the language of the culture we go into. We need to understand the politics of the system that we go into if we're going to be a missionary. Or if we're going to be a missional teacher, that means we need to know what schools' languages are, because they do have a language, they do have politics, and they do have restrictions, or the culture. And sometimes a public school is similar to a closed country. But it's not really, because we can be God's ambassadors, right, where we're called to serve. And what we want to do today, at least plant some seeds, because we don't have time enough to really do what really needs to be done. Jeremiah 29:7 is a scripture that talked to those, the diaspora, if you will, of the Jewish people when they were moved out of the nation of Israel. And what Jeremiah said to them was this, and I think it applies to you and me. He said, the welfare of the city is your welfare. The welfare of the school in this situation is, in the same sense, the welfare of you and the boys and girls that are going to be under your charge. And as you know, they may be the only Bible that they read. So you have to keep that in mind, that as a teacher from coming from a Christian worldview, that you need to understand that those boys and girls, young men, young women, are going to be people that need to be encouraged and equipped and empowered by you, because they see you walk the talk. Because that's going to say more than anything else. Okay, here's what we're going to be doing today. I'm going to try to anyway. In this process, I need to find out a couple things for the audience that's here. Number one, how many of you know that you serve Christ and came to Christ under the age of 14 or 14 or below? If you did, stand up. I don't want to see a hand. Stand up. Now, that should tell you something. What does it tell us? Where are the boys and girls, young men and women, when they give their heart to Christ? How old are they? Where are they? You can have a seat. That's the greatest demonstration I can give you. Kids come to Christ generally between the ages 4 and 14. So we're on as teachers who love the Lord and know that that's the answer for their life, for eternity. So we have a wonderful opportunity as a missionary in a public school setting. I mean, we do. Don't ever think you have to go across the ocean to be a missionary. You do, and we want to encourage that. But you can do it right here at home, and we need good, solid missionaries in those public schools. Private schools as well. And private Christian schools. Okay? Okay, so here's what we're going to attempt to do. We're going to survey some issues that I think are important to all of us as Christian teachers, or prospective Christian teachers. The first thing we're going to do is look at a couple of scriptures that'll be coming up here, and I want to speak to that a little bit, okay? Then secondly, we're going to take a look at, you know, as Christians, we're called to permeate the culture. In the sense that culture's coming to you, in the sense of the kids that are, and the parents, and anybody that's in the school community. So then how do we operate within that perspective to permeate? And thirdly, we have our founding fathers who really set the stage for who we are as a nation from a Christian worldview. Now, some of you aren't trained, or you don't remember some of those things you learned in high school about who we are as a nation and some of the founding fathers. I just want to remind you on a couple of them, okay? And then we'll get to some other nitty-gritties. The fourth thing is going to take a look at the view of what we would call the role of the Christian teacher in a public school. What are some of the elements you need to consider if you're going to be truly Christianly in your instruction? And in the way you deal with boys and girls and young men and women. Bill's going to do much of that. I'm trying to train him to know what to do. Is that right, Kelly? No, I'm sorry. All right, he'll get back at me, I know. And then we're going to give you some fundamental information. And this information is going to deal with what are legal rights? What are your legal rights in a public school setting? Because there's nothing but myth out there about what you can and can't do. But unfortunately, the world in our culture believes the myth, and so we've got to try to overcome the myths about what's right and what's wrong about what you can and can't do. Okay, one of the things I'm going to need is that little machine. Thank you, sir. This is supposed to work in May. Okay, just some information that if you need to connect with us as an organization, because this is what we do. We work with Christian teachers in publics and private schools. There's an email address and there's a website you can go on and get some information. This will come up again, and I'll just mention it while we're here that we have a booth, and that booth is 835. It'll come up on the screen in a minute anyway. So now I have, because Facebook and Twitter and all that kind of contact stuff coming up, that means he gets to talk.
That's my part. Farce, you know what Facebook is? No.
How many of you are on Facebook? Raise your hand.
Yeah, how do you like that, Faris, right?
Oh, that's cool.
Don't even write down the information. All you have to do is go to Facebook and group us at Christian Educators Association International. We are a group there. We're just starting, so we're in the initial stages. We're at 569 members last I checked. There's over 400 of you here today, right in this room. Wouldn't it be hot if we went back and we had like 700, you know, or like 900 people join our group? Hey, we're also on Twitter. Matter of fact, we just posted the picture that we took right here of you guys on Twitter. So we, Twitter, you know what Twitter is?
Okay. Yeah, Twitter.
Wow. That's right. But we hope that you'll join us on Twitter. What we do there is we give you tips on how to live out your faith. We also give you updates on laws that are changing for teachers in the public schools. And we need your help. So if you would like to help us become an administrator with Facebook or Twitter, you have a skill in that and a gifting in that, let us know. Stop by our booth. Stop by and tell me today. We'll get you connected with helping Christian educators get on Facebook and expand our reach there.
Thanks, Kelly. That was really nice. Oh, this is going to be a bad day. I can see that. Contact Bill Ziegler because he's the only one that knows how to Twitter. In other words, it wastes a lot of time. I know that.
Tweet, by the way.
Tweet. Okay. Okay, this is gonna be fun. 610. That's his little phone number there. That
you
booth.
Text me too. You know what that is, Faris?
I can do that if you text me. Okay. Some general questions that, you know, we need as Christians to ask about, and I'm going to run through these really quick. How can a body of Christ support Christian teachers in a public school? That, to me, when you go back to your church, and all of you, do you guys go to church? Okay. I just wondered. Okay. All right. If you do, then you might want to share with them that, hey, you know, it would be great if they began to pray for you regularly as a teacher. Those of you, by the way, did those Christian teachers that are here, did you stand up? Is there any teachers presently here that are teaching right now? Way to go. Now, what you really needed to do here, there's more here than I thought there would be. You need to see who they were, because you may want to ask some questions of those teachers from a Christian worldview, because I assume they're Christians. I'm going to make an assumption that they're Christians that are here. Okay, so what should be the role of Christian in the church? And to me, that's an important question, because they should be working with the school and the Christians in the schools and raising the children of public schools. And how can the local church, you know, really make some changes in public schools? This is an issue that I think it's a legitimate issue, because we try to, as an organization, say, hey, why don't you adopt the public school right down the street? Get involved, and that will help those Christians who are in that school to be more Christianly. I know that happens. And finally, do you know what a teacher can do legally in a public school setting? The church should understand some of those things, and it would help it. Now, some scriptural perspectives. For me, as a Christian, I was a teacher, I was a principal, I was assistant superintendent. And I joined this organization a long time ago, and so I wound up doing some work. I got to get back here so the machine works. Okay, Ephesians 4:1. To me, Ephesians 4:1 is an important issue. We're to walk worthy of the vocation to which we're called. That's what Paul said when we started, when he talked about who we are in Christ. So as a Christian teacher in a public school, we need to understand the things that we can do to walk worthy of the opportunity that he's given us to serve Christ as a public school teacher. Okay? Secondly, whatever you do in word and deed, I don't care what kind of you're carrying driving a truck, you do it as under the Lord, not under man. Because we serve a risen Savior. That's tantamount to what we're about, and we receive the reward of inheritance from him. Now, finally, one of the problems that we have in this culture is that the body of Christ is caught up in Colossians 4:6, and that says, let your speech be with grace, Excuse me, I'm at the wrong verse here, but that's okay. This is, if I'm a teacher, here's what my end product is. I want to let my speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, so every boy and girl, every man and woman that comes into my classroom, I can speak to them from God's perspective. Okay? I'm getting ahead of myself here. Okay. This one, Hosea 4:6, is kind of where we're caught up in the myth that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because we as Christian teachers, we in the culture don't understand what's going on. And if your assignment is to make sure you read that scripture in Hosea. Because it ends in an interesting phrase, and it talks about priests, the rest of that scripture. And I think it's applicable to today in terms of what we do with boys and girls and young men and women. Okay? Okay, we are, secondly, to permeate the culture. Well, I mentioned that as one of the things that we wanted to talk about. And I'm going to do this real quick so we can get into some other things. In Deuteronomy, in three different times, Moses writes these kinds of things. And in Scripture, if you get it three times, you know somebody's serious upstairs about this kind of issue. Okay, and what you do, and what a great nation this is, I better get over here so I can read it, and what a great nation this is there, that such statutes and righteousness and judgments and his laws should be set before you this day. Only take heed to yourself, teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Okay, what does that mean to me, to permeate the culture? As a teacher, you're in loco parentis. You know what that means? You're in the place of a parent. Okay, so we have a responsibility, in one sense, to how do we integrate faith and work into that classroom so we can get God's love and God's truth to boys and girls and to other teachers and to parents. And we have to do it carefully because we're in a closed, what? Country. So we have to be missional. We have to be strategic. And that's what we want to talk a little bit about. It also, Deuteronomy 6 says the same thing. I'm not going to go there. I'm just going to fly right through it. Now, New Testament. Jesus is ready to leave. He's assembled the boys. Right? And in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, and he says what? He came, he spoke to them saying, go therefore where? To all nations. To do what? Make disciples. Baptize them. Teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. So how do we do that as teachers in a public school setting? How do we do that kind of thing to be permeating the culture? And he tells us, don't worry about it because I'm going to be with you when you do it. And there's a little scripture in the Word. It says, greater is he than in me than he that is in the world. Okay, keep that in mind. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Meaning that he overcomes the evil one, right? If you read Genesis 3:15, and you go to the end of the book in Revelation, you'll show where it all takes place, and when you know all that, okay? Colossians 2:8. It's important. One of the things we have going on is that there's a lot of stinking thinking going on, okay? This verse talks about the stinking thinking that's going on in our culture, okay? What do I mean by that? He says in Colossians, and by the way, if you go to Colossians and read chapters 15, chapter 1 through 15, when you're in John right now, and John talks about who Jesus is and all of the Word, he was the Word and all that kind of thing, you'll find out that he'll be talking about Jesus as the supremacy of Christ. I threw that one in just for fun. Okay, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. We have to be careful. When we open that textbook and we're going to be teaching, we have to look at that textbook and the content that's in it and say, is it coming from a Christian worldview? Probably not. Okay, what do we do about that as a teacher? How do we make it so we can turn it so that a Christian worldview comes out from that textbook that we're using or the plans that we've laid. That's what we need to be thinking Christianly about all that we do and say to serve God in that public school. And we can do that. Okay, moving from there to a couple people that I think is important that you need to understand. This is a gentleman by the name of Thomas Jefferson. And if we had more time, I'd ask you, well, what did he create that's so important in terms of a document that might be used in a public school? The Declaration of Independence. And what was kind of pushed through that system? In other words, where did they say that, hey, we're free because what? Because God says we're free. It isn't because the federal government said we're free, or the state said we're free, is because God gives us our freedom. And every kid that goes out of your classroom, I would suggest they should know that that's the foundation for who we are in the United States of America. And I would have that one pasted right there on my wall when the kids go in and out. I don't care if you teach math or you teach science, doesn't matter. Those are fundamental. And it's a document. It's true. That's what they said when they formed and said, hey, we don't want to be with you guys here in England because you guys aren't treating us right. So we're going to be free. Now, we move on to the Constitution. The boys got together and said, hey, it's not working. And so they had a convention and they were going to rework the little piece in history that they were operating off of, and they found out, hey, this isn't going to work, let's just write a whole new one. Okay? They did that pretty well to a certain point, and they got to a point where it says, we're having arguments, we can't work it out. So Benjamin Franklin says, hey, wait a minute, guys. Just want the comments that it makes there, we've been assured, sir, that in these sacred writings, that except you build the house, they labor in vain who build it. I firmly believe this, and I believe that without his concurring aid, we shall not be successful. And then he said, if a sparrow cannot fall from the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? Meaning that God had better be involved in this Constitution building. That we need to depend on who the Lord is if we expect to be able to build a country. And every boy and girl needs to understand that as well, that it was God who they based things on. And it was Benjamin Franklin. And what he's talking about, he's talking scripture here. Psalms 121, 127, 1, and Matthew chapter 10. He's just giving the Bible to those men assembled to write the Constitution. Okay, I know some of you already know that stuff. But this guy, James Madison, there'll be one more. James Madison says this. He's the writer of the what? The final writer of the what? The Constitution. He's the one that really put the whole thing together. And here's what he said about what he did. Okay? We have what? Stake the whole future of our nation in America on what? This civilization, not on the power of government, far from it. We have staked it on the future of all of our political institutions upon the capacity of we as individuals to do what? For self-government, that means we need to be good people, moral people, and upon the capacity of each one of us to govern ourselves and to control ourselves and sustain ourselves. How? Based on what? Based on the fact that according to the Ten Commandments. Now let me ask a question. Can you use the Ten Commandments in a public school? Legally, can you use the Ten Commandments in a public school? What do you think? Yay? Nay? Yay? Nay? I don't know. Well, we'll straighten this one out. This is a Supreme Court decision in 1892. Our laws and our institutions must necessarily be based on the Redeemer. This was the Supreme Court. Why aren't we there now? Teachings of the Redeemer of mankind. It is impossible that it should be otherwise. And in this sense, to this extent, our civilization, our institution are emphatically Christian. Now, that's not what's coming out of the Supreme Courts today. But we need to know that. Kids need to understand that that's where we were historically. And how to be a teacher who serves the Lord. These things we need to understand and bring forth in our classrooms. Okay. Some of the issues that we run into is based on this little piece, the First Amendment of the Constitution. And we're going to get into this. The Establishment Clause and the Free Exercise Clause, we're not going to go deep, we're just going to survey it. Okay, so Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. However, that's used. What if you do anything religious in a public school, what will they tell you? You're establishing a religion, or what's the term that they always tell you? Separation of church and state. But that's not what this says. Not at all. But fortunately, and I need to return, freedom of press gives us much hope in what the Supreme Courts have been doing. Equal Access Act, those kinds of things are based on a freedom of speech. Okay, I'm going to let Kelly take over here and roll.
I need the recorder.
He needs a recorder. We have to record this.
And I'm going to have this out of my pocket, too.
I'd rather not go in your pocket.
Oh, I don't blame you. All that money's there.
Oh, then I'll go in it. Hey, well, welcome, everyone. My name is Bill Ziegler, and I am a principal right outside of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And as a principal, I am a principal of a middle school of about 750 students, grades 6 through 8. I've been a teacher. I was a teacher. I taught American government to 12th graders. And it was my first love and my first passion. You know, I get to interview a lot of teachers as a principal. And I ask them the question, why do you want to be a teacher? What's the number one response? Get your summers off. That's right. What are the three things? What's the three best things about being a teacher? June, July, and August? No. But you know what? Number one response I have never heard. I want to be a teacher because I want my summers off. I want to be a teacher because, you know, we make a ton of money. I want to be a teacher because it's the most respected profession in our country. I want to be a teacher because, you know, I am gonna just become the wealthiest person in the world. Is that why people want to become a teacher? Why? What's the number one thing I hear? I want to make a difference in the lives of a child. And you know, I don't believe there's any other profession in America right now that we can make a difference in the lives for eternity with kids today. As a principal, I feel privileged and honored to serve in a building where I have to serve and lead and administer to 750 students. I consider them my own. Through the years, I've grown to love them. I've grown to support them. And you know, being a teacher is one of the greatest things you can do. We're going to talk a little bit today about what can you do as a teacher. First of all, let's look at this. Prayer, 1963, big year in education. Anybody know? In 1963, prayer was taken out of the schools. Familiar with this argument? Prayer, yeah, prayer was taken out of the schools. Let's do a show of hands. How many of you currently think we can pray in a... Don't you respond.
Oh, no, I wouldn't.
How many of you think we can pray in a public school today? Raise your hand. How many of you think we cannot pray in a public school? How many of you have no clue? How many are too afraid to answer? Hey, this is what I say. I was a struggling student. And as long as there's math exams, there'll always be prayer in school. liked algebra so much, I took it twice. It's no lie. When I was a teacher, as a substitute, I walked into the classroom, and Mrs. Hoffman, who was my algebra teacher, she said to me, Billy, you should be really good at this. You took the class twice. But you know, prayer is not illegal in schools across America. Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
Prayer is alive and well in our classrooms, in our hallways, in our lunchrooms, on our playgrounds, in our offices. It's alive and well in our schools. Let me give you an example. I pray every day for my students. I do this. Now, I get hall duty. How many of our teachers here have hall duty? Isn't it the greatest duty in the world? We get to watch 700 kids make out in the middle of a hallway. It's true, isn't it? If you're in high school or middle school, I taught in high school for 10 years. And so it's true. But here's the thing. I love hall duty. I love lunch duty. Because you know what I do? As that kid's walking past my door, Lord, I pray you put a covering over him right now. Lord, I pray right now you soften his heart. Now, do you think I'm doing this? Lord, I pray right now for my brother. Lord, I want you to help Jerome, and I want you to soften his heart. If that was the case, I would no longer be able to say I was a principal. I'd be able to say I was a prisoner, maybe, right? But I can, quietly in my heart, as my students walk by, I can pray for Jerome. I can pray for Lindsay. I can pray for Jenna. And that's the coolest thing. Prayer is alive and well in our schools. Let me give you some clear guidelines. Number one, teachers, you cannot pray in the presence of students aloud. For example, you cannot be in a Bible study with the students. We used to have it our live group, always living in view of eternity. That was our group in school. I could not say to our student Bible study, let's say this group right here was our student Bible study. I couldn't say to you guys, hey, you know what? Do you mind if I pray as a teacher? Mind if I lead us in prayer? Couldn't do that. But I could encourage, if a kid wants to pray, I'm not going to prohibit that. You cannot promote any certain type of religion. So prayer is alive and well. You can pray quietly. Can you pray with your colleagues? Forrest is a teacher in my school. I know that Forrest and maybe his wife's going through a sickness, an illness. Maybe they have some cancer in the family. Could I pray with Forrest in the hallways or in the faculty? Let's do this. Could I pray with Forrest in the faculty room aloud, laying hands on him, praying for Forrest right here? How many of you think I can? Raise your hand. How many of you think I can't? Raise your hand. How many of you, again, just don't want to answer or don't know? Okay. The answer is yes. There are no laws that prohibit what you can do with a faculty member to faculty member. You know what I love to do? One of the most exciting things is having the opportunity to witness, pray, and challenge my fellow teachers or my fellow principals. Because you think about it, if we can get more teachers that are believers in our public schools, do you think our schools are going to be better? I certainly think so, because we serve a higher king, don't we? And that's something we need to remember. Personal prayer is alive and well in schools. Now, students, can a student, here, let's look at this one. Could a student in the middle of the cafeteria say, guys, you know what? Let's join hands right here. Can we, let's pray for our lunch right now. Let's join hands and pray. How many of you think a student can do that? Raise your hand. How many of you think they can't? Raise your hand. How many of you don't know? Raise your hand. The answer is absolutely. However, they can do that as long as I, as a secular student, can walk over here and say, guys, hey, what do you think about the Eagles game the other night? Oh, I forgot. I'm from Philly. Okay, we love the Eagles, so I'm going to talk loud about that probably. Any Cowboys fans here? Any? Oh, jeez. No. We're praying for you. Anyway. I could say to my friends right here, the Eagles are going to crush the Cowboys this week and going to be in the playoffs, right? I could say that. See, Eagles are in the Bible. Cowboys aren't even mentioned in the Bible. But so anyway, we could do that. As long as I could talk like that, I can also pray.
Amen.
So here's the cool thing. I encourage kids to pray and lead prayer groups at lunchtime. Can they pray during the instructional time in a classroom? Let's say yes. Raise your hand. Let's say no. Raise your hand. They cannot pray aloud during instructional time. It would be disruption to the educational environment. Anytime something becomes a disruption, you're going to say something?
Yeah, I don't agree with you.
You don't agree with me?
No, the reason why I don't agree with you is because if students have an opportunity to go in the back of the room, they finish their test, and there's a little work area, and...
Oh, we're going to get to that.
You going to get that?
We're going to get to that. We're going to get to that. During the instructional time, if students are to be on task, they cannot pray. Because here's one of the key things to remember. What our faith cannot not be a distraction to the educational environment. So if I'm teaching about elementary education, I'm teaching phonics and how to read, and you know, one kid wants to pray to another kid, it probably not going to be permitted. But if I go, hey students, we have some downtime to talk to your neighbors, talk to your friends, hang out, relax. At that time, are they allowed to? If they're allowed to talk about anything else? Absolutely. That's the key. As long as they're allowed to talk about anything else, they can. Attend student activities, including prayer, Bible study, and worship. As a teacher in a public school, am I permitted as the principal to attend a student function, like a Bible study, like an intervarsity group, like a campus crusade for Christ group, on the public school, elementary, middle, or high school campus? Can I participate in that by attending? Let's see your hands. Yes? No? Don't know. Okay, good. The answer is yes, you can. You can go, and you can participate by attending. Could I lead that group? Ooh, let's talk about this one. Hands up. How many of you think I could lead that group? Raise your hand. Show them high. Can I lead that student Bible study on school campus? Let's see it. Raise the hands. How many say no? How many say I don't know? The answer is yes and no. I should run for politics. The answer is yes. I can lead that activity if it's during non-instructional or non-contractual time. My contractual time is 7:45 to 3:15 as a principal. Now, I only wish I worked 7:45 to 3:15. So my job is a little bit different, but a teacher with the union is very clear that their time is 7:45 to 3:15. If a teacher would want to come beforehand and lead a Good News Club, lead a Bible Club, they may do that during the non-contracted hours. I'll give you an example. Let me back up. What you cannot do, you cannot lead a Bible study or group. You know, instead of doing bus duty, hey, principal, can I lead this Bible club instead of doing lunch duty? Can't do that. Let's talk about this one. Can a teacher, everybody ready for this one? Let's see how you do. Can a teacher pray with students on a public school campus aloud? Can I actually verbally go with students and pray with them on a public school campus? Let's see. Yes? Raise your hand. No? Raise your hand. Don't know, raise your hand. There should be a lot of don't knows. The answer is yes and no. Here's the answer. I can do it during off of my contracted time. For example, are you guys familiar with SYP, See You at the Pole? Yeah. How many of you have ever attended a See You at the Pole event? How many of your teachers were at the See You at the Pole event? And how many of your teachers actually prayed at that event? Yeah, awesome. I'd go as the building principal, and I actually pray at our CU at the Pole event. I pray with my eyes open because I am sitting there going, I have 3 minutes until I start on the clock. As soon as them 3 minutes are up, what do? Amen, brother. I end it. I get my lunch. I walk into school and I start school because I believe that I have to respect the laws of the land and also the laws of my king. And as a result, I can go and pray as long as it's off contracted hours. Now, where'd the clicker get to? Personal expression. Here we go. Personal expression. Can I express my religious beliefs during the school day? Let's give you an example. I'm an eighth grade teacher teaching social studies, and we're debating abortion. And I have students clearly, this is pro-choice, this is pro-life, and the students are debating it back and forth. I can almost guarantee you that in a public school setting, what are they going to always ask you? Well, Dr. Ziegler, what do you believe? Funny you might ask that question. And here's the thing. You can say what your beliefs are. The younger the children get, the more impressionable the courts see them. So in the elementary school, I would shy away from that a little bit. In the secondary level, I think you can do more of that. But here's the big thing. You got to get smart as a Christian teacher. Begin to identify the Christian students in your classroom and begin to use them in bringing out some information. Can a fellow student stand up and say, "You know, I believe that the Bible tells us that life is precious and that we need to protect it." Inside, I'm going, what? Amen. Yes. Really, Joe, you think that? Why don't you tell us a little bit more about that? Can I do that? Absolutely. How do I let my students know I'm a Christian? I visit the local churches in our school community. I go to them as a teacher. I support them, and I visit them occasionally. Personal expression. You can wear religious garb. You could wear a cross. You could wear, during the holidays, you could wear a manger scene. On my desk.
I told you he was a Kelly.
You could wear a manger scene on your tie. That's what I meant. Wear a manger scene. That's a new one. But you can express your religious beliefs on your garb. You can wear religious garb. The other thing is that on my desk, I have a picture of my beautiful bride of 15 years. It's her in her wedding gown 15 years ago, and I will never take it off my desk. Because I believe that shows my religious expression. That I believe that marriage should be between one man and one woman. And when a student comes up to me and says, "Yo, who's that hot woman on your desk?" I go, "Yeah, you're right. Don't you be looking, right?" I say, "Listen, I've been married to my wife for 15 years, and I am the most blessed man around." And I use words like, "I am a blessed man. I believe, I have faith, I hope, I trust, I have vision." Religion in the curriculum. Can we teach about the Bible in the public schools?
Yes.
How much time we got? Okay. Religion in the public schools, can we use the Bible in the schools? Absolutely. You can teach a course about the Bible in a public school setting. You can use scripture on your blackboard on a regular basis. You can post scripture on your walls on a regular basis. Now, let me teach you how to do that. Because if you put in there, you know, John 3:16, there's a good chance you won't be teaching there very long. But Abraham Lincoln once said, "Without a vision, the people will perish." That's scripture. Mother Teresa quoted scripture. Many of the presidents in their presidential addresses, they quote a scripture. We put Proverbs on our school sign out front, and we write underneath, "Ancient proverb." It's ancient, and it's a proverb. And I didn't get it from an egg roll. I mean, a fortune cookie. And let me tell you, people come up and go, "That's a really great quote. Where'd you get that from?" "That's an ancient proverb I read one time in a book called the Bible." It's great. What can Christian teachers do? Number one, begin to pray for your students. Join other teachers in prayer for your school, for your students, for your administration. Love. Show God's unconditional love to students. I can't tell you time and time again where I have gone out, given money to kids to help them. We have a kid named Jose who came to school every day in the same clothes. Jose's walking down the hall one day, same clothes, same green sweatshirt, same jogging pants. He's walking down the hall one day, has his hands down his pants. He sees me. He comes, "Hey, Dr. Z, how you doing?" I said, "Jose, you always salute the vice principal." "Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. To this day, he still salutes me. And let me tell you, I'm glad. But here's why I tell you the story. A few teachers in our school, we went out and bought Jose clothes because we knew that Jose came from a family who couldn't afford them. We bought him clothes. We took him down to the locker room. We told him to get changed. He comes out. He looks brand spanking new in them clothes. Next day, same green sweatshirt, same jogging pants. But let me tell you, our teachers joined together, our Christian teachers. We made a difference in the life of that child. And we do that by showing love. Strive to be the best teacher in the school you can. Be the best counselor. Be the best teacher. Be the best principal. Lead any programs in your school. Here's one cool thing. Offer to be a leader in your school. They ask for a rep in the union. They want a rep to serve something. You know what? I'll put my hand up. Because you know what? If your school's going to say, you know, we want to look at the curriculum on whether we should integrate the homosexual lifestyle into the curriculum. I've been in this situation. I'm sitting there going, absolutely, no way, I don't want that. So what do? I put my hand up. I'll be happy to serve on that curriculum committee. Right? Because I'm going to bring a whole new perspective of what, you know what, the majority of Americans believe and the Bible truly teaches. And get involved. Here's the other thing. Volunteer for curriculum committees, other tasks. But you know, one of the most important things you can do is be there for kids. Be there for kids. When their mom or dad or their grandparents die, or when a fellow student in your school dies, which we've had happen in ours this year, it's probably one of the most tragic things that can ever happen, but it opens the door in ways that we could never even imagine. We have opportunities, and I encourage you to do this. I encourage you to invest in the lives of every child you teach. Invest in them. Think of it as a deposit, safety, you know, savings account. You're just putting little deposits in, and you're planting the seeds that God tells us His Word does not return void. See, when we show love, we show Jesus. My kids, most of my kids in my school, and I call them my kids in my school will never probably touch a Bible. But I hope they will see a Bible in Dr. Ziegler. Most of my kids don't know who Jesus is except the name when you hit your finger with the hammer. And I hope that they see Jesus in me, Dr. Ziegler. And many of my students probably go home to families that are not healthy, that are not strong, and that are not a Christian. So we consider it a responsibility as the Christian educators to get involved and to make a difference in the life of a child. Guy Dowd tells us, Teacher of the Year from 1986, he says that teachers are the molders of their dreams. I love that. We're the molders of their dreams. I'd encourage you to get involved with Christian educators. I've been in Christian educators now for 10 years. Why did I get involved? Because I wanted to know what I can do and what I can't do in the classroom. Because legally, I want to push it right to the edge. Because I love this quote. If you're not living on the edge, you're taking up too much space. We need people to live on the edge. We need people who are willing to live on the edge on legally living out your faith in school. I'd encourage you to come see our booth. Forrest is going to talk to you about some other things. And feel free to come up and talk to me afterwards. Forrest? We went through a lot of these, right? I could keep going, Forrest. You know that.
I know. That's the problem.
There we go.
Okay.
Oh,
well, you're going to do this.
Yeah, I'm going to do this. This is awesome. How many of you love the mission field? Raise your hand. Amen. This is one of the largest mission fields in America. Over 50 million students in American culture today. Over 50 million in our schools today. Hang on. Oops, hang on. There we go. Over 124 million are non-certified teachers, administration, teachers, parents, and students. Over 124 million people are involved in our public schools in some way. Look, 25,000 people, 25 million, we estimate are Christians. We did some research at Christian Educators. There's 650,000 of you out there in our public schools proclaiming the truth of Christ. We consider that exciting. There's 650,000 Christian teachers in our public schools today. You can see the reach there. the mission field's huge. Faris is going to talk a little bit more about legal rights. Oh, there you go. Oh, here, you need this.
Okay, Bill. That was exciting. Let's give a hand to Bill because he needs that help. Encouragement.
There you go, Hans.
Well, Bill's quite a fella. I try to give him a hard time because he deserves it. But anyway, a couple things about, and he already talked about legal rights, so I'm going to be going through this. So I want to give it a little history because it's very important for you to know what the federal government has said about doing things with religion in public schools, because I'm going to talk about No Child Left Behind Act. And most of you have heard that, right? Have you ever heard of that?
Yes.
Cool. Everybody's excited when you go talk about No Child Left Behind. I know that. Okay, we're going to get there. But in 1995, a group came together to talk about religion in public schools, and they came up with what's called a joint statement of current law. And a number of, this is April 1995. Now, who is president in April 1995?
Bill Clinton.
He gets in the act here because I'm going to show you what he did because I have literature from his era that you need to have because most teachers have no clue about what was done at this time, and it's an important piece of information for other teachers in your buildings that you are going to go into because it releases them to be able to know and help children who are being denied their rights from a religious point of view in public schools. This happens all the time. We can overcome that, but we need to be informed because Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." So we got to turn that around. We got to overcome the myth that's out there. So when they got together, they came up and it says in this document, and I have a copy of the document with me that was done. It says, some say that the Supreme Court has declared public schools religious free zones, meaning no religion at all, correct? Well, these groups right here, which you can't see, are the ones that came together and they said that there are things that are legally permissible, and what are they? So that drafting committee was made up of the American Jewish Congress, the American Civil Liberties Union, ACLU, who was not always on our side of things, the American Jewish Committee, the Muslim Council, the Anti-Defamation League, the Baptist Joint Committee, Christian Legal Society, which is the one that actually pulled all these together. Okay, from that meeting in April, this is what happened. Richard Riley is the Secretary of Education. And he writes a letter to every superintendent, all 15,000 of them in this nation. And basically he begins it, the letter starts this way, and I can show you the document, it's got it right here. And we sent that to every one of our members. Nothing in the First Amendment converts our public schools into religious free zones. Nothing. Nothing in the First Amendment converts our public schools into free, religious free zones, or requires all religious expression to be left behind at the schoolhouse door. Keep that in mind. This is coming from the federal government. This is coming from the Secretary of Education to every superintendent. At the end of the letter, he says, please make this known to the school community. Who makes up the school community? Students, teachers, parents, school board members, taxpayers. They have an investment too. Okay, who said that? President Clinton in a speech in May after the April joint statement. So that's where he picked it up from. And what he said to his secretary, please write a letter to inform every superintendent because we got trouble in River City. We got trouble here in River City. People are misconstruing what is fact. So he writes, as Clinton directed the secretary, I'm going to go to, this is 1995, 3 years later, he writes another one. Basically it says this, schools do more than train children's minds. Keep that in mind.
schools, you are responsible to do more than just your academics. They are to help nurture the souls by reinforcing the values that they learn at home and in their communities. I believe that this is so, and the best way they can help out schools to do this is by supporting students' rights to voluntary practice their religious beliefs, including prayer. Where? In school. The federal government went on record twice now under Clinton's administration of writing to superintendents and saying the same thing. Make this stuff known to all of you. Now, I know that if there's teachers who were in teaching in 1998, they never saw this. But fortunately, those who were involved with us got a letter from me at that time, and I sent it to them so that they know. And I said, hey, please duplicate it and pass it out so that that information gets out. Now, December 1999, another letter goes out, but he writes to every principal in America. Every one of them. And basically it says this: many Americans unfortunately became to believe that the 1962 ruling, decision disallowing state-sponsored school prayer meant no religious expression at all was permitted. I put it in yellow. They were mistaken. But little was done to fully inform concerned parents that the 1962 Supreme Court ruling did not preclude individual students in their personal capacity from expressing their religious faith. Meaning that we need, as teachers, to make sure that kids, when they're in our classrooms, understand that they have the right to express their faith in a public school. They are not agents of the state. And no Supreme Court decision was made to say that you, in your personal capacity, cannot do or function in relationship to your faith in a public school setting. They were trying to make that clear to principals. And at the end of that letter, guess what he said? Make it well known, right? So, what he went on to say at this point, as a result, a great misunderstanding grew up over time and these issues of prayer and religious expression. It's still here with us, even though they did all that work. But don't you be mistaken. Because Hosea 4:6 is not true in your life right now. Right? Because you know. And we can show you, and I'll give you the documents if you go down and let me be that little thing that they do on, you know, when you go to an exhibit. And we'll send it to you. And I'll send you some other resources too, so that you're informed that you can do these. Now, the problem we've got is everybody else don't have the information. Even the principals don't. Even the superintendents don't. So we do have a little problem yet. Because we have to show them the documents. Say, this is what has been said. This is what the rules are. This is how we can live out our faith in school. And kids can. Okay. We get a new president. Who's the next president? There's a Bush, and then there's another one. Okay. Now, this is under Secretary Rod Page in February 7, 2003, Guidance on Constitutionally Protected Prayer. And this is in the No Child Left Behind Act. How many teachers in here? Raise your hand. How many of you ever heard from the No Child Left Behind Act that there was guidance on prayer, a part of that instrument? Nobody. I'm not surprised. That's where we are. But it's here, and we have access to it, and we can make it known. You can actually Google it and find it. Section. This is the section, 9524. That's what you want to Google. Section 9524 of the No Child Left Behind Act. Because it'll come up. It's in the congressional record as well. The whole guidance system. Because if schools don't follow this, they can lose all federal funding. It's that serious. Okay, so what does it contain? Applying these things. Prayer during non-instructional time, which we've already talked about, so I'm not going to talk about it, but these are the things that it was made sure, organized groups and activities. And this is K-12. It's not just secondary schools where equal access. Anybody who doesn't know, anybody who wants to know what equal access is? Because that was in 1984 that said that student groups could meet on campus, religious groups could meet on campus, you know, if as long as it was student organized, student run, okay? Now it means, according to this, that you could do that even at the elementary level, elementary teachers. Okay? Just so you understand what we're talking about. Teachers and administrators, this little piece tells you what you can do legally as a teacher. Okay? You can meet on campus during a school day, or after school to pray with one another, do your own thing. If you're at lunchtime, it's your free time, and you want to meet in your Mary's room, you can go down and have a prayer time. Do that kind of thing on that campus. Moments of silence, it talks about the legality of moments of silence, accommodation of prayer during instructional time. In other words, prayer can happen during instructional time. And Bill alluded to how that can happen. Okay, religious expression and prayer in class assignments. Okay, student assemblies and extracurricular activities. Let me give you an illustration, a student assembly. I went on Torrance, I'm in California right now. I went on Torrance, California. I went at noon on the quad. 2,000 kids are out there, they just finished eating. And I hear music. And I see a stage. And kids are dancing on that stage. They were doing a contest. And there's tables out front. And those tables are full of books. I walk up, and then the kid finishes dancing, and he goes to the microphone, and he gives his testimony over the loudspeaker on the public school campus. And those two sets of tables are filled with Bibles. So the club on campus is making them available. You could do that at the junior high level or the middle school level as well. Now, how many schools are doing that? How many of us really know? How many principals understand that is something that can be done? We're talking about student assemblies, prayer at graduation. How many of you think you can pray at a graduation? How many don't think you can pray at a graduation? It's a yes and no situation. Because if you've earned the right to speak as a valedictorian or salutatorian, and I know what happens because somebody's assigned to you to look over the speech, right? And if you talk about Jesus or you talk about what God has done in your lives, they'll say, oh, no, you can't do that. Because separation of church and state, they just denied you your constitutional rights. They just took away your constitutional rights when they do that. Because that is not for them to decide. It's for you to decide. As long as you're not doing something filthy, then they can do guidance. But if it's a religious perspective and you want to share that Jesus has made a difference in your life when you do that speech, that it was God that helped me to get through this school and to do well, I praise God for him. You have that right. And it shouldn't be denied. And it's doing it all the time because we are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Question.
Just to be clear,
yes.
If a student asks, I can share my testimony, is that allowed?
Okay. We can't cover everything, yet yes, it's allowed if you do it briefly. In other words, if they say, what's going to happen? Sometimes they'll come up and say, are you a Christian? Okay. Can you say, I'm a Christian? Of course you can say, I'm a Christian. And then, well, somebody else is going to ask, well, what is a Christian? I'm going to show you a little neat thing from California to answer that question. It's easy. We know that standards are very important. If you're going to be standards are very important because you can use the standards to bring out your Christian faith, bring out those things that we should be talking about. And I'm going to show you that out of the curriculum in California because this speaks to this issue. Okay. Here, you're supposed to be talking about the roots of Western civilization and how they can be found in enduring contributions of the Hebrew people. Okay, because we have to understand who we are, because we're really coming from a Jewish Christian perspective as a people. Okay, to understand these traditions, what are you going to look at? This is sixth grade curriculum in California. You're supposed to do some things with stories about creation and Noah, and you're supposed to do some things about the Tower of Babel and Abraham, and you're supposed to do some things about Exodus and the Ten Commandments, and you're supposed to be doing something about Ruth and Naomi and David, and you're supposed to be doing something about Daniel and the lion's den. That ain't bad. But many teachers won't do it because they're fearful. Even though it's in the curriculum, it's in the standards, they're supposed to be doing it. They're going to be tested on some of it. You're supposed to do some of the things, selections from Psalms and Proverbs, the Hebrew people's concepts of wisdom, righteousness, and justice, because it talks about who we are and where we came from as a people in terms of who we are as a culture in the beginnings, back to the founding. That's why I wanted about founding fathers, because we need to know that if we're going to be serving God in a good way as a public school teacher. Okay, they're supposed to learn about this guy called Jesus as well, according to the California curriculum for sixth graders. Okay, how are they going to do that? Well, we're going to use selections from biblical literature such as Sermon on the Mount. Now, I think that's Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It starts about blessed are you if whatever. And it finishes with some really strong selections, okay? That's cool stuff, I'll tell you. We're talking about Jesus' first opportunity to share those kinds of things in the parables of the Good Samaritan. Now, the parables of the Good Samaritan was given because a lawyer came up and said, well, who is your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? And Jesus explains, because he was talking about we're to love one another, right? And we're to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Okay, so then you know, he answered that through using the parables of the Good Samaritan. And you could talk about how that happens, because it's in the curriculum. And then you're supposed to talk about the prodigal son. I know this is all strange stuff to you guys. You wouldn't expect it in a public school, but it's there. And you need to look at your standards, because the standards have some of this stuff in it that you can use. Okay. The child who asks, well, what's a Christian? Okay? I'm going to open up the framework in California, if I had one, and you could do this too. And here's the definition by the Department of Education and the State Board of Education in California of what a Christian is. It is Christianity's continuity with Judaism. That's cool. It's belief that Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled the Old Testament expectations of the Messiah. That's even better. And it's faith in his crucifixion and resurrection. Jesus Christ reconciled the world to God so that through the forgiveness of sin, the eternal life of God could now flow into the lives of human beings. Now, I'll take that. I'll take that. And all I'm going to say, oh, you want to know what a Christian is? Well, here is documentation from the State Board of Education. This is what it is. They're speaking it, not me. But that doesn't mean that you can't tell them. But that's a cool way of making it happen. And you need to look to see if there's anything like that in your state standards, if there's anything like that that's being taught that you can use. That means we've got to do a little extra, because we're unusual people. God has said we're unusual. Well, he said we're kind of weird sometimes, too. Okay, but we have to go the extra mile. And Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 5, 6, or 7. One of them, he says that if he asks you to carry it how far? A mile. You're supposed to go 2 miles, right? That means you're supposed to go extra effort, right? And he also said something about enemies. I hate that one. Love your enemies, you know. That's a toughie. Okay. These are some standards, and we're not going to look at them, but this is just samples of things that's probably in the state curriculum where you will teach. These are some of the standards. This is, in the fourth grade, you usually teach about history of your state, okay? So there's a lot, California is perfect because there's a lot of, and then grade 5 in United States history, it talks about a lot of things that you can use as elements. I'm just going to go to grade 11 because you should use and understand Dr. King's philosophical religious dedication and nonviolence by reading the documents. Hey, he has some preaching stuff that you can use all the time. And in fact, the next magazine, we do magazines, the next magazine that's coming out January 15th, will have his quotes that you can use for February. Because why February? February is? Yeah, so that's why we have it in the magazine. So you can use those things, which brings out Christian perspectives in that classroom by following the law. We're celebrating Black History Month, which is important. And then you can talk about William Graham or Billy Sunday. Who's Billy Sunday? Anybody know? Billy Sunday? What?
Wasn't he like an evangelist, kind of a forerunner to Billy Graham?
He was an evangelist, but what did he do before then? He played ball, baseball. He was a baseball star, actually. And then Dwight L. Moody. I won't go there, but Dwight L. Moody's out of Chicago, obviously, and they have a little university called Moody Bible Institute, I think. Something like that, anyway. So that's, you know, requirements that you're supposed to know these guys. One other thing. In one of the opportunities we have is Christian Release Time, or Bill mentioned CEF. You need to think about teaching CEF if you're in elementary after school, because parents will sign off very easily for you because they know you're credible as a teacher. And so they're more likely to send their kid after school, child after school, if you do. Okay, just really quickly, if you go to our to 835, we do have some resources there just to give you some ideas. If you want to talk to any of us, if we can help you in any way, we want to do that. I'm just going to go through. I have these samples. This is a non-Christian organization that developed these, the Bible in Public Schools and the Teacher's Guide to Religion in Public Schools. And I'm going to show you who agrees and endorses these. These are organizations that says what's in here is true. They're in the books. They're easy to take them into a public school because people still believe the myth. Okay, but these are all endorsing. That first one, American Association of School Administrators, that means superintendents say yes.
All right, just jump in.
Yeah, I'll jump in, Kelly.
If you're a teacher in the public schools, I can't stress enough, you need to get your hands on one of these. Because what you learned today, you know, you may forget some of the things. This is awesome. I use this still, and I've been through the training of Christian educators. I use this book, especially, Teacher's Guide to Religion in the Public Schools. We don't have enough of these. I don't think do we have enough of them?
Not at a table. No,
If we get your name tag, we'll send you some. Well, you need to get those in your hands.
There, on those tables over here, there's a summary of some of the legal rights that you have. It's a summary, okay? So, do you have questions if we have time? We do have time. We got about 10 minutes. If you want to stick around.
And just a reminder, we do need people to help out with Facebook and Twitter. We have a question right here.
Yeah.
Do you have any Canadian resources?
That's a great question. I don't know that one.
Come and talk to us. I'm not sure. We have a Canadian right here, and he can help you. We Christian educators, we supply all kinds of things.
Any other questions? I want to thank you for coming today. If you have questions lying around, you can just come up and ask us.
We have one of those.